Sometimes you're looking for inspiration in Scripture and you're reading it, and sometimes you start with a Bible story and apply it to life, and then sometimes the world just kind of goes and smashes you in the face, and you recognise what you have to do is take the incident and come back to Scripture. This past week, this was Castlegate. This is a big shopping arena in Stockton-on-Tees, and it was in the news because of a Christmas story that was probably not really all that Christmassy. It has, you know, these kind of colonnade. You've got the kind of shops, and it's really big, and it's the kind of regional supermarket and sort of mall. And as a consequence, it's got its Christmas grotto, and it's got, you know, bring your children and terrorise them by visiting Christmas, Father Christmas, and you get the present. And so there was a grotto and the whole thing. But they were trying to do, you know, legitimately, correctly, they were trying to do the right thing. A lot of people whose children are autistic will often identify the fact that these things are very bright, very sparkly, their lights going on and off, they're usually quite noisy, everything's very, very bright and colourful, and that can actually make the whole experience quite negative for people with autism. And so they were doing a good thing. They had an autism-friendly hour where they would turn the lights down, and all the ones that were going off, they would switch them off. And they actually were making it autistic or autism friendly for those who wanted to come to see Santa Claus, but they didn't want it with all the bright lights and the difficulties. What that meant was, and this is why it ended up being reported in newspapers, there's a queue of people who don't have autistic children, and so they have to wait. And so one woman was not particularly happy about the fact that she had to wait for these autistic children. So the crowd was being managed by little elves, presumably small shop assistants who were just too small, and they said, "You're going to be an elf." And what happened was they had to deal with this woman, and she was shouting abuse at the children, and it was just a line. I mean, it's not nice, and I apologise for laughing, but it said she verbally abused the elves, and then she spat on them. And at the end, it said the manager of the store identified the fact this did not scream the Christmas spirit at this time of year. One of the big understatements of this past week. I guess the first thing I just want to say is we come to a subject of Christmas joy, and you say, well, you know what, we've been in church a while, Mr. Cuthcart. I don't think you need to go over this because, you know, we know. You often forget that because you place yourself deliberately under Christian teaching, because you might have a quiet time on a daily basis, you kind of absorb stuff that you don't. If you don't do those practices, if you don't have these kind of holy habits of, you know, having a quiet time, of coming to church, of speaking about spiritual things, which often we can sort of play down, it's not that big a deal. Well, actually, the overall effect over years, over months and years, is that you do actually become a bit more attuned to what Christ wants. And when you don't do that, the simple fact is this is the kind of season where you do end up spitting on elves because you get so incandescently angry. So as we come to this focus on joy, it can seem awfully kind of pedestrian, awfully kind of predictable. It's what this world needs. The number of people who are just profoundly depressed or sad or gloomy or just grumpy because it seems to, you know, it's either the Grinch or Scrooge. There's enough Christmas versions of it that people, you know, Christmas joy is not on every corner. And so as we focus on it, if you have the expectation, I've heard this a million times before. There's probably some elves in Stockton who were under the impression we could do with it a bit more. And there's probably people that you know where if you were a bit more joyful, and I don't mean skipping in, you know, I don't mean stupidly joyful. I mean an inward joy that takes you through what can be a very stressful time. That is something that would make a difference. People would value knowing how you did that. A quick skip through the passage, just to kind of, these are some of the folks that I would say Luke points to and says there is joy in what they do. It specifically says in most of the verses where the word joy is used. The first one, Luke, first, you will have joy and gladness. That's the angel speaking to Zechariah, saying, you're going to have, John the Baptist is going to be born. Probably didn't call him John the Baptist, but you know what I mean. So you know who we're talking about. He's going to be born, and it's going to give you and Elizabeth a remarkable amount of joy. Next one, verse 44 in chapter 1. When the sound of your voice came to me, the baby leapt for joy. That's Elizabeth. Mary goes to visit her cousin again. She can feel with it. So I suppose technically that means John the Baptist should be on that list as well, because he jumped for joy inside his mother's room. Because it seems to be there's lots of joy. I bring you news of great joy, the one that we actually read to start with. Next one. It jumps out at you in Matthew. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. They obviously saw the star initially to get the journey going, but they travelled to where they thought the king must be born. That's why they went to King Herod. Then they saw the star again, and joy is the reaction. Last one. She began to give thanks. Anna is I'm not being judgmental, it's the passage that calls it old. Simeon and Anna. But Anna just starts talking about seeing Mary and Joseph coming with Jesus to present as a kind of, they were presenting offerings of thanksgiving for the child. And Anna just starts giving thanks. It doesn't say joy, but cut me some slack. I kind of think she'd be joyful. The point I'm making is, if lots of people in this story, it's not just me saying, it's a happy, jolly time, be joyful. The passage has got the whole thing all the way through it. There's two features if you go through the nativity. All the main players, there's two things. They tend to be joyful, and they tend to be filled with the Holy Spirit. You read it afresh. Just the first two chapters of Matthew, the first two chapters of Luke. And the Holy Spirit. Every time Joseph thinks he's going to do a daft thing, the Holy Spirit always comes in. Joseph is filled with the Spirit all the time. Mary, Elizabeth, Zechariah, the angels, the shepherds, the magi. It's a constant. Apart from the people who clearly weren't filled with joy. As I said again a few weeks ago, when you're looking at what would normally be referred to as the fruit of the Spirit, as opposed to the gift of the Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit are listed out, and there's about 9 of them, and so often they are the sideways, kind of off at a tangent, byproducts of people simply focused on God. In other words, as we are looking at the humility of the King, the humble King, and the joy that he brings, the joy that he represents, it's important to recognize that always it's the product of simply focusing on God and getting on with the business of serving him. The byproduct tends to be kindness, gentleness, love, humility, joy, peace. The things that if you actually focus on, you end up losing because you can't grip them in that way. They are byproducts of people following God and loving Jesus. I've already said it. There are four things you have to do. You have to worship fully, you have to spend less, you have to give more, and you have to love all. When you go on with the business of following God through December, the byproduct happens to be love, peace, humility, joy. The things that you weren't necessarily focusing on, but they are gifts ultimately from Christ himself. And you can see their absence in the Christmas story because these aren't people. Herod's not somebody who's humble. Herod's somebody who's arrogant. And as a consequence, he's the last person to know where the Messiah is born. He doesn't know it because he's not filled with the Spirit and doesn't have any joy at its prospect. Next one. We still have, though, if we're being honest, some folks who would say, you can speak about as many Bible verses you want. The real joy in the last week has been the legendary double issue has now been published. It actually says it on the front. It's the legendary double issue. The Radio Times fortnight, and you get every single bit in the TV. It's joy is about seeing your favourite films. Joy is about, and they've got, I don't know, I'm just leafing through it, I haven't gone through it in detail. But one little thing, they've got a new Watership Down. Maybe you were quite happy with the old Watership Down and didn't want to change, but they're doing a new Watership Down. So there's lots of things. But the thing that struck me was on the back of the Radio Times, it cost them a pretty penny, but it's Netflix, so they get more than a pretty penny to spend. Netflix, nowadays it's not just what's on TV, it's what's on Netflix. So I was going through Netflix because we got Netflix. Now maybe that means I'm middle class and you don't know what I'm talking about. But Netflix is what you would call a streaming service. And what that means is you don't have to tune in at one particular time to see the program. You can get it at any time. So my films have gone, they've taken my list away. So I was going through, Gravity is quite good. It's actually quite a difficult moment, actually, during one of the Christmas Unwrapped, because I have a certain affinity with Ross, because he quite likes some science fiction. But Alison said, I don't like science fiction.
No, I'm trying.
I was going to say, you've been working with her for some time, obviously not to any great effect. This is almost blasphemy, I have to say. The point is, I really like science fiction, but I just think it's a really good film. Phenomenal special effects. One after reading, Coen Brothers, if you know that, if you're a film fan, you know any of the Coen Brothers worth watching. Syriana is, again, it's a Matt Damon film, but it's quite a kind of harsh, gritty thriller. Really, really good. And then The Fantastic Mr. Fox. Because it's Christmas time and you watch stupid family films. But most of you, if you're not film fans, you would just see that list. But some of you will be saying, you've missed out the common theme, because there's a common theme to every one of those films. And the common theme is George Clooney. Because George Clooney is the voice of the Fantastic Mr. Fox. But as I'm coming to Christmas and I'm picking out these films, the one film you're never ever going to see, because it is a horrendous film. George Clooney made a film in 1997 called Batman and Robin, and it is, I think you could safely say, he came very close to killing Batman. It wasn't Mr. Freeze, that was Arnold Schwarzenegger. It wasn't Poison Ivy, that was Uma Thurman. It had a phenomenal cast. And Joel Schumacher is the director, and he's a really good action director. The problem was, it was just so badly written. It was awful. And so you would expect George Clooney to be kind of dismissive of it. So I found a quote, because I was reading about George Clooney, because I quite like George Clooney. My wife quite likes George Clooney as well. The fact is, I like George Clooney, especially after I found this quote. I watch Batman and Robin from time to time. It's the worst movie I ever made, so it's a good lesson in humility. I don't think George Clooney is a Christian, and lots of people get offended when you make that statement, because he would probably say he's spiritual. He's certainly very generous. He's a philanthropist in lots of different ways. But what it makes, that statement makes me think, is that it's not just a Christian thing. If you wish to genuinely actually get to the point where you have some understanding of what the humble King of Joy is about, you have to understand that you need to make steps towards a kind of focusing on humility in your life. Why would, if you're George Clooney, why would you even think about watching Batman and Robin? He knows it's the worst film he's done. Everybody knows it's the worst film he's ever made. Why would he watch it again? Because when you're George Clooney and the world loves you and half the population adores you and they're not all just female, the fact is, it can go to your head. Marcus Aurelius was an emperor of the Roman in Rome, and I don't know if it's true or not, but I read that he employed somebody to walk behind him and every now and then whisper in his ear, "You are but a man." In Roman emperor terms, he was a god. In war terms, he extended Rome's empire. He was, in every sense, somebody who could look upon himself and think, "Wow, you're a really impressive individual." And that's a very dangerous place for human beings to be. And he recognized that, and he actively had somebody there just to remind him, "You are but a man." Humility is ultimately simply the recognition that you have failure in your life as much as you have success. And when you come before God, you recognize and you confess the reality of the fact that you are not what you present yourself to be on a Sunday morning to everybody else sitting up here. An acceptance that we have good points and we have bad points. And that recognition means we don't get arrogant above ourselves, thinking that the only thing that matters is what we think. Most people know folk who are like that. They're probably insecure and they're probably doing it just as a defense mechanism, which doesn't really help anybody else. When you're an arrogant pain in the neck, you're just a pain in the neck. So people do it to cope. The point is, the better way is to recognize that when you humbly become before your Savior and just make him the focus, then the things that people actually wish to have, the joy, the peace, the humility, they come as a gift from God when we focus on Christ. Humility is the only soil in which the graces root. The lack of humility is the sufficient explanation of every defect and failure. When you recognize, because you come to a situation where you get it thrown in your face, that you are anything but perfect, you recognize too that if there had just been a bit more humility in your character, you would have usually not been in the situation where you get the comeuppance that you get. Humility is the soil that grows other just quality virtues in people's lives. And it's because we don't make humility the big focus we have the problems that we have. But that's why we come back to this issue at Advent. Could you get somebody who makes a bigger statement about humility than Christ being born in a stable, placed in a manger? It's a visual, symbolic picture. He's grabbing you by the lapels. Can you get this, please? If I give you a sermon about humility, people just go, yes, that's so true. And then we just go on with our lives and do what we always do. But Christ decided, I'm not just going to talk about it. I'm going to live out this absolute symbolic picture that says, can you get this into your thinking? And more importantly, into your behavior. You are what you are before Christ. And if we lack that humility, that is what he needs you to hear this morning. Yes, it is the last one. I'm annoyed because I can't see him. He's usually up there. Greg finished off, just, I said he was listening to my sermon. I was really just doing this just to prove I was listening to his. He finished off with the fact that he made a reference to the thistles. We started with a shopping mall in Stockton. I thought we'd make a nice little loop and finish it with another shopping mall. So this is the Thistles shopping centre in Perth. And it was, as Greg said, it was they were banning an activity because they didn't want to offend the non-religious patrons of their establishment. And I read a thing in the Herald just this last week, I think it was on Thursday, they had so many complaints, they've decided to put a nativity scene in their shopping mall. Why is that? I mean, they could have just thrown off and you know, it wasn't like there was some big, huge, massive thing that they had to respond to. What they had was people fairly quietly but very directly saying, I think this is a mistake. They weren't starting a campaign. They didn't threaten a bomb and sort of evacuate the place. They just quietly went about the fact that they let them know it was a mistake and they didn't like it. The people, I would suggest, humbly told them, change this. Humility gets things done. In this world, it does not feel like it. It feels like power and the threat of violence and people with money get things done. That's what Herod's behaviour illustrates the limits of. What we have is a passage that says humility is how Jesus lives and how he expects us to live. And when you live that way, you get peace and love and joy as a free gift as we focus on our Saviour. Let's pray that we do. Let's pray.